Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our homilies or devotions on these Advent evenings are going to be more on the order of a devotion. And so I would encourage you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And now you'll know next week to do this when you get here. And Jeremiah 33, 14 to 16, and then Matthew 1, 22. They're all there in the bulletin. And I invite you to follow along as I read these, and also to have them available as we come to them in our devotion. Reading from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And from Jeremiah 33, 14 to 16. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And finally, from Matthew chapter 1. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Dear fellow redeemed, as I've mentioned before, during these Advent devotions, we're going to talk a little bit about the significance of those candles that we use every year. And there are four of them, and we've only got three services, so we're going to figure out a way to combine them somehow along about the third Wednesday. By the names given to these candles, first of all, we think of the prophecy candle. We think of the Bethlehem candle. We think of the shepherd's candle and the angel's candle. Each one of these says something about Advent. And, of course, our one for tonight especially, because it's the prophecy candle. And the prophecy that we're thinking about, of course, is the prophecy, first of all, that there would come into the world a Savior. And, of course, there's also the prophecy that we live under, and that is that our Savior will come again. Because the word Advent, after all, means coming. And so if we heed the prophecies, we will know that the Lord has come and is coming again. The prophecy that came to our forebears told them that he was coming. Jesus, however, also tells us that it's through prophecy that he comes to be with us this night. He says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He says the gospel, which is proclaimed, is the power of God, not of human persuasion, but the power of God unto salvation. So he has come, he is coming, and of course we know that he will come again by prophecy. Prophecy, in the narrow sense, means telling the future. But prophecy is most often used in the wider sense. Do you know what it means? It means simply proclaim. So the Old Testament prophets could also have been called preachers. And so we understand that this is God's word of prophecy, proclaiming the truths of God to man. So this prophecy, signified by that candle up there, is something really important. It's the very word of God. So if we listen to what Peter says about it in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 19, he underscores the importance of the prophecy, the proclamation of God's word, especially the gospel. He says, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." This is how you get to know Jesus, until the day dawns when you get to see him face to face. This is how you get to know him. This is how he speaks to you. And he goes on, "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so what we have here is a miracle. It's God having broken into this world through the prophets in the Old Testament, the apostles and the evangelists in the New Testament, to speak to you and to me. And we see that in the juxtaposition of two parts of our text here. Writing some 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah wrote, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Well, that seems impossible. A virgin bear a son, that he be God with us. You know, in our own day and age, there are, sad to say, translators who come to that verse and they just can't resist saying, "Behold, a young woman shall conceive," because it's just too preposterous to think that a virgin would become pregnant on her own and bear a son. And yet that's exactly what God himself meant here. That was his intention. For through his apostle, he recorded the miracle of Jesus' birth by the Virgin Mary. And then he commented in that second part of our text, the third one, I should say, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Because there is nothing so important to the human race than the saving work of Jesus, let that sink in a second. There's nothing so important to the human race as the saving work of Jesus. For that reason, not surprisingly, there are many prophecies about him. Different ways of counting, you know, what constitutes a prophecy, whether it's a direct declaration or whether it's a word picture. But however you count it, there are dozens of all types. There's no way that any fraud could have contrived to fulfill the great number of prophecies. How could you arrange to be born in the right town? How could you arrange to be arrested on the right day, crucified in the right way, and arrange for the soldiers to auction off your clothes, gamble off your clothes at the foot of the cross while you're dying? How could you arrange to have your legs broken so that you, or not broken, but how would you arrange to give up the ghost so that you wouldn't have your legs broken as the others did. You see, all of these things pertain to Jesus, and there are dozens more. Even leaving out the prophecies like the one we read that foretells a miracle, and just make them prophecies about everyday things, like where he would be born, where he would grow up, and so on. The prophecies themselves are a miracle, foretelling us in such detail who this Messiah is, who he would be. They are the miracle themselves. This is the miracle of prophecy, God speaking to man, knowing and revealing what only God could know and reveal. And that brings us, of course, to the fact that not only do prophecies declare the mundane things about Jesus, as well as the miraculous things about Jesus, but they also declare the theology, the godly truth about Jesus. And that's that middle section there from Jeremiah. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch." You know he's not talking about a tree, don't you? Tree branches aren't righteous. "So I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." Thus, in the miracle words of prophecy, we learn what believers knew some 600 years before the time of Christ, and of course, before that, wherever his word was preached. And namely this, that there is a Savior who is our righteousness. Again, that's something we can only know if God reveals it to us. And we can all know guilt. Guilt's easy. Okay? And if your conscience doesn't work that well, there's always a friend or relative who's happy to help out and make sure that you experience guilt. Guilt's easy. We all know about it. But who could know about righteousness? What's more, a righteousness that is not our own, but a righteousness that is from God and is by faith. That's revealed in this miracle of revelation, this prophecy. So when you look at the candle, and when you say, "Oh, that's a prophecy candle," shrug. Don't shrug anymore. Consider how God, by his word, has created believers and disciples and has kept them as his own and ruled them and taught them from the dawn of time, even down to now, as he reveals himself to us. Consider the promises that he made, that he has fulfilled by the dozens. And then consider the promise for which we still await the fulfillment, that the Lord will come again, that he'll preserve his church through all the difficulties of this present age, and then he will come again to take us to glory. Savor the prophecy, the promise, not just a declaration, but something looking into the future, and pray, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen."